Turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. The Old Testament, Genesis chapter 41, as we continue in our summer study on the life of Joseph. From the pit to God's promise, the life of Joseph. Now, Genesis chapter 41, while you're turning there, let me remind you of where we left off. When last we were with Joseph, he had been in prison, and while in prison had interpreted by God's gift to him, he had interpreted the dreams of two men in prison who had been there, put there by the king, the Pharaoh himself. And those two men had served as a baker and a cupbearer to the king, the Pharaoh. And Joseph interpreted their dreams while he was in prison with them, interpreted them correctly, and asked the cupbearer if he would remember him when he got out of prison. That is to say, Joseph said, please remember me to the Pharaoh, because Joseph had been wrongly imprisoned and wanted to get out of prison. When the baker and the cupbearer were released, the baker was executed, which was in keeping with Joseph's interpretation of his dream, but the cupbearer was restored to his position with the king, which also was in keeping with Joseph's interpretation of the dream. But the cupbearer forgot Joseph. Forgot the conversation. Forgot the fact that Joseph said he was not supposed to be in prison. He forgot him. And forgot him for 2 years. 2 years later, while Joseph is still languishing in prison, the Pharaoh himself, the king of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the planet at the time, the king has a dream. And no one can interpret his dream. So they call for Joseph. The cupbearer then remembers Joseph. That's when he remembers, oh, I met this guy in prison, a Hebrew who interpreted my dream correctly. He said his God is the one that interprets dreams. Maybe he can interpret yours. So the king calls for Joseph. They get Joseph out of prison. They get him all cleaned up. They get him dressed well. They bring him before the king. And the king tells Joseph, I hear you can interpret dreams. And Joseph says, God and God only can do that. Chapter 41, verse 16, he says, God is the one who interprets dreams and says to the Pharaoh, he will interpret your dream favorably. Now, what he means by that is, I'm going to tell you the truth. Whatever God says, I'm going to tell you the truth. So Pharaoh, the king, tells Joseph his dream, and Joseph interprets the dream, and this is the interpretation. Very simply put, that for the next 7 years, Egypt will experience great prosperity. The crops will flourish. The cattle will flourish. Great prosperity and abundance for Egypt for 7 years, followed by 7 years of famine, of destitution in Egypt and throughout the world, their world at that time, that famine will spread. That's Joseph's interpretation of the dream. Now remember, Joseph is a Hebrew who's just been pulled out of prison. He has zero authority to tell the king anything. But because God is working in Joseph's life, God is the one that's giving him the interpretation, God is the one giving him confidence, Joseph goes ahead and he tells the king what the king should do. The king isn't asking, but Joseph says, I have a strategy that will work in this situation. That is, you should appoint someone in your highest level of leadership that in the first 7 years can be a good steward of that prosperity to prepare for the next 7 years. Because God is going to bring that bounty and you need someone in place with the skill to be sure that Egypt and its neighbors are taken care of in the 7 years of famine. And that brings us up to the passage today. Look with me at Genesis chapter 41, and we'll start reading at verse 38. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find anyone like this, a man who has God's spirit in him? And by that, Pharaoh means any Egyptian, anybody else that we have in the palace, anybody else in the land. No. Verse 39, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as intelligent and wise as you are. You will be over my house, and all my people will obey your commands. Only with regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "See, I am placing you over all the land of Egypt." In other words, Pharaoh just created the position that Joseph had suggested and put Joseph in that position. Now, look with me down at verse 46, chapter 41 and verse 46. The Bible says, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph left Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout the land of Egypt. In other words, he did exactly what Pharaoh had asked him to do. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced outstanding harvests. Joseph gathered all the excess food in the land of Egypt during the 7 years and put it in the cities. He put the food in every city from the fields around it. So Joseph stored up grain in such abundance, like the sand of the sea, that he stopped measuring it because it was beyond measure. Two sons were born to Joseph before the years of famine arrived. Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him these two sons. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, meaning, "God has made me forget all my hardship in my father's house." And the second son he named Ephraim, meaning, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Joseph has moved both literally and figuratively from the pit and prison to the palace. Talk about a promotion. Suddenly, on the spot, he is catapulted to tremendous prominence and privilege in the land of Egypt by the king himself. Now, when we reflect on this in the context of a job, it's not hard to be jealous of Joseph, is it? That suddenly his skills are recognized, that suddenly he's given the promotion that everyone else would like to have. And some of us sitting here today are thinking, yeah, my job is like that, but I don't get that promotion. I don't get catapulted forward. Why don't I get the promotion that I'd like to have in my job? Now, we can look at this way. But here's the problem. This is not really about Joseph's job. This is about God working in Joseph's life. This is about the fact that God now, in his timing, brings Joseph out of the pit and into the palace and into God's purpose, because it's God's timing. This is about the fact that all of his life, up to this point and after this, Joseph has been faithful to God. Would you agree with me that if Pharaoh right then had said, "Joseph, thank you so much for that interpretation, I'll take your suggestion into account," then called in his soldiers and they returned Joseph to prison, would you not agree with me Joseph would have remained faithful to God? Yeah. Because for Joseph, it's not about the promotion, it's about God's purpose. For you and I to faithfully serve God wherever we are and in whatever we're doing, that needs to be our mindset, our attitude, and our faith in God should be so much that it's not about us, it's about God's purpose. In our day and time, the whole talk of a promotion in work and culture and society is always self-serving. I deserve it. I should get it. I need to get more, make more, have more. That's what we think of in a promotion. But see, in the Bible and in God's mindset, a promotion is a move to where God wants you to be. It may not include more privilege, more money, more power in this world, but it includes God's purpose. And that's God's promotion for you and me. Maybe now, as you've been in this series, you're thinking, well, I see myself as that person in the pit. I see myself as like Joseph. I've gone through several years of struggle and trial. Is God going to move me out of this? Well, the first step in that is to understand that God wants you to serve him wherever you are. God wants you to be faithful to him wherever you are, doing whatever you desire to do, or whatever he desires for you to do, so that you're faithful to him there. We should not and cannot look around at other people in our world, in our lives, and think, boy, they sure have got it good. Why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that in my life? No, what we need to do is turn our attention to God and say, God, what do you want me to do here? You have me in this place at this time. How can I serve you here at this time? And let God worry about the time he will move you out of that. Here's a great illustration of the way our world thinks of these kinds of things and the kind of jealousy that builds when we look around at other people's lives This past May, Clayton Lush, a resident of Australia, a very well-known and well-off man. He's built schools and villages in the Solomon Islands. He hosted Christmas carols in his community. He's given money and donations to spina bifida research. He's a well-known rugby player, father of two, even has his own reality show called Building Ideas and a thriving carpentry business. But not long ago, Mr. Lush built a home and did some work at a home for a man named Alexander Strang. It turns out Mr. Strang is very wealthy, but he's wealthy from the drug industry. And this made Lush very jealous. With all that Mr. Lush has in this world, when he went into Mr. Strang's house and saw everything he had and saw him sitting there doing what appeared to be nothing, Mr. Lush thought, well, I'd like to have a life like that. So he entered into it. And in May of 2015, he and 16 other Australians were arrested in possession of $40 million in cannabis. Lost everything he had because he didn't appreciate what he had. He just wanted more on whatever terms he could get it. Now, you and I know that for believers in Christ, we're not going to be that hungry for what the world has. At least I hope we're not. But isn't it true that sometimes we get hungry for what the world has and for the world's purposes so much that we get jealous? Maybe we get a little bitter. Maybe we look around at our lives and we think, well, God, can't you do better for me? What's God's answer to that? God's answer is, with Him, you have the best. In your relationship with Christ, that's the best place to be. And in God's purpose is the only place to be as you serve Him. Let's return for a moment to Joseph's surprise promotion and consider for us what that would mean in terms of God's guiding hand in his life and in our lives. Because we know from the story of Joseph, it's about the guiding hand of God, about the sovereignty of God. And this is the defining moment in Joseph's life. This is God's end game to get Joseph where God wants him to be. And you and I can learn a lot about how God moves us and how God shapes us and how God puts us where he wants us to be, beginning with the truth that God is the one that places his people where he wants us to serve, where he wants us to be faithful. Psalm 75 verse 7 says, "For God is the judge, he brings down one and he exalts another." In the book of James in the New Testament, James chapter 4 and verse 10, "Humble yourselves therefore before the Lord and he will exalt you." So a question for us today is, if we're in the pit, if we're in the struggle, if we're in the heartache and the hard times of life, are we willing to serve God there and let God take care of the next step? Let God take care of promoting us to the next place he wants us to be faithful, to the next place he wants us to serve him. To bring us from the pit to God's purpose starts with you and I saying, "God, I am willing to serve you wherever you want me to and do whatever you want me to do. Because God, it's not about me. It's about your purpose. Your purpose. So God, put me where you want me to be. Send me where you want me to go. Let me serve you right where I am all the time." That's where it starts for you and me. God advances his purposes through his people, and he always promotes, that is, moves us forward with his purposes in mind. So let's consider that this morning, how God would move us forward with his purposes in mind. And I want us to look at four purposes that God always has in mind for his people. Four purposes God always has in mind for his people when he moves us forward, when he promotes us into his purposes. For example, the first purpose God always has in mind is to demonstrate his greatness. To demonstrate his greatness. Joseph says, every time he is asked to interpret a dream, Joseph says, "I do not interpret dreams, but God does. God does." Joseph knows that God shows up in the gifts and in the work God's already done in his life. Joseph knows that God shows up and God is pleased when Joseph shines the light on God and says, "God is the one that's doing this, not me." Pharaoh says, can we find anyone like this, a man who has God's spirit in him? When he says that, he's not expressing a belief in Joseph's God. He's not going that far, but he's reflecting the fact that he sees in Joseph's skill and capability and gifts, he sees supernatural power. He recognizes this is beyond human thought and comprehension. There is something more powerful going on. Then in verse 39, we read, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as intelligent and wise as you are. Joseph, you have God's wisdom, and you're showing it. See, God wants to demonstrate who he is first. Whether you're in the pit or in the palace, the place of power and privilege, or the place of struggle, God wants to demonstrate his greatness, who he is in your life. What's our job? Our job is to acknowledge that, to yield to him, to say, God, I know that you're greater than me. Our job as followers of Christ is to focus on God, to exalt God in our lives, to honor God in our lives, and whatever we're going through and whatever's happening in our lives, let God advance his cause rather than us trying to advance our cause all the time. Let God work. Let God show the world how great he is in our lives. When God moves us into his purposes, that's the first reason he always does it. He is always working to demonstrate his greatness. When you and I yield to that truth, we see God work in great ways in our lives. There's a second purpose God always has in mind when he moves his people forward, when he promotes us to his purpose. God always has in mind, second, to deepen your trust. To deepen your trust. Verse 46, look at that with me again. We're told very simply, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In that one concise sentence, how many years has Moses, who wrote this for us, how many years has he as the author covered in that one concise sentence? Well, let's review just a moment. Been with us in this study, how old was Joseph when he was abducted, sold into slavery by his brothers, and sent to Egypt? How old? 17 years old. And he's 30 years old now. It's been 13 years in slavery. If my math is anything like it was in seventh grade, it's been 13 years for Joseph. And not 13 years working a decent job and a fairly good life. It's been 13 years as a slave, plucked out of his homeland, parked in a pagan nation, the only one around him that believes in a living God and one God who is alive, and there he is. He is sold into slavery. He is purchased by a military commander named Potiphar. He does well there until Potiphar's wife accuses him of trying to seduce her. He is sent to prison for something he didn't even do. He spends years in prison. The years pass till finally, 13 years from his arrival in Egypt, he begins to enter into this point in his life, this place where he will become the most influential individual that lived in his generation. You think about that a minute. He was more influential in his generation than Pharaoh or any other king alive at the time. How could that be? Because he trusted God. For 13 years, he had faith in God. When everything went against him, when he was put in prison for doing nothing wrong, he still had faith in God. When he was a slave in the household of a man that did not believe in his God, he still had faith in God. He still trusted God. That faith grew. That faith deepened. It became even stronger. His confidence and his courage became stronger. So that even when the king said to him, the man who could order his death in the moment, said to him, interpret my dream, he said outright, I do not interpret dreams. My God does that, not me. He trusts God that much. Now with his life, with everything he is, that 13 years is how God got him ready for this time. It's how God got him ready for his main purpose in being in Egypt in the first place. Summarized cleanly and concisely, God moved Joseph along, and Joseph trusted God to do it for 13 years. The search in Florida for the two teenagers has quieted down as the Coast Guard has pulled back, but lots of individuals still out looking for those two young men, and we should continue to pray for them. But for many of us, have you seen in the news as well, it's a reminder of what happened off the coast of North Carolina in 2005, as two 15-year-old boys, Josh Long and Troy Driscoll, went adrift for nearly a week and were rescued after nearly a week at sea. They survived by sharing a wetsuit, by using their wits, and they said later they survived also by singing hymns and by praying a lot. When Long and Driscoll were rescued, they were able to talk a good bit more about their experience, and they told NBC News what had happened to them. It's interesting, Troy Driscoll said, "This was the first time in my life that I was mad at God." He said, "I floated in the ocean and I asked God, why me? Why did I deserve this?" Josh Long was asked the same question. Josh Long said, "I can honestly say I never gave up hope. God had us both in his hands the whole time." One doubted, one trusted, both suffering the same circumstance in a tragic and difficult situation. One doubted and one trusted, but both were rescued. Both were rescued. It's a great illustration of how God bolsters and builds our faith. And don't you know that while Mr. Long stated his faith never wavered, and Mr. Driscoll was honest and said his did, don't you know after they were rescued, Mr. Driscoll praised God? Don't you know his family praised God? Don't you know his faith strengthened and he came to believe a little bit more that God would take care of him no matter what? If you're in the pit moving to God's purpose, you need to know that God loves you. He hasn't abandoned you. He'll take care of you. And while you're in this time, between the time, and when you get promoted to God's next purpose, God is doing that to deepen your faith. God wants you to look back at your circumstances, to say in your heart or to say out loud, God took care of me, and I was faithful to God. There's a third purpose God always has when he promotes us to his next purpose. There's a third reason for it, and that's to deliver a blessing. To deliver a blessing. Later on to his brothers, Joseph describes his experience in Egypt. He reflects on it. He reflects on the fact that his job became to rescue millions of people from famine in Egypt. He keeps that in context. He keeps his relationship with God in context. And later, this is what he tells his brothers. Chapter 45 and verse 5, Joseph says to his brothers, "Now don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life." Then even later, he would say to his brothers, "You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." What does Joseph realize? Joseph realizes that whenever God puts his people anywhere, God intends his people to bless others. God's purpose for you and I since the days of Abraham, when he told Abraham, "My people will be a blessing to the nations." God has always intended you and I to bless others. We cannot do that if we are so self-focused, if we're looking at our situation all the time, complaining to God, instead of looking out and realizing there are people God wants us to pray with, show compassion on, share the gospel with. God has called you and I in every circumstance, from the pit to the palace, to be a blessing to the people around us. And you're thinking, "Pastor Bob, that's easy for you to say." No, it's not. And it's not easy for us to do. And in our own skin and in our own strength, we do not do that because our old sinner selves always look at ourselves and worry about ourselves. But here's what happens. When you start trusting God with your circumstance, no matter what it is, when you start surrendering that circumstance to God, no matter what it is, When you start surrendering to God every morning in your situation, say, God, this is yours. I want to be faithful to you today. An amazing thing happens. And we start to take on the heart of God for the people around us. We start understanding the biblical admonition that God has placed us in this time and place to bless others around us. Conversations come up. Lives start changing. Prayer starts happening. Compassion unfolds. Because we realize it's bigger than us. When God moves you to His next purpose, when God uses you right where you are, God's purpose is always to deliver a blessing through you to other people around you. And God has one more purpose. Always God desires to display His grace. To display His grace. To remind you and me that He loves us, He is gracious to us, and our circumstances do not dictate the character of God or what we believe about God. God is gracious and He's kind to us. As was the custom of the time, Pharaoh gave Joseph his wife. And he gave Joseph a prominent woman in the community, a symbol of the fact that Joseph was married into royalty. He had a seat at the table. He was a man of privilege and a man of power. Pharaoh gave him his wife for that purpose. We don't know anything about her. What we do know are the children, at least two of the children, that she bore to Joseph, two sons, and their names, because, again, as the custom of the time, the names have particular meaning. And the Bible preserves those meanings and underscores those meanings and highlights those meanings for us. Look at verse 50 again. Two sons were born to Joseph before the years of famine arrived. Now, that's a key statement. Joseph is still dealing with his personal life. His walk with God is strengthened. Before the years of famine come, God gives him two sons. Verse 51. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, meaning God has made me forget all my hardship in my father's house. That's a look backward. That's Joseph looking backward. The name Manasseh means causing to forget. And as Joseph looks back on his abduction, he looks back on his years in slavery, he looks now to the place, the purpose God has promoted him into, he looks back and he says, now I can put all that behind me. Now that's all in the past. And I will have before me every day by His name a living example of the fact that God is gracious. And I can put all that behind me. God has moved me forward out of the pit and into His purpose. Then he has a second son. Verse 52. A second son he named Ephraim, meaning God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. This is a look forward. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. It means, the name means, Ephraim just means fruitful. And as Joseph looks forward, he says, this is the turning point of my life. This is the moment when I will say out loud and I will name a child to remind me that God has been gracious to me, that God has been good, and that I am in God's purpose, and I will be serving God here. And in this place of my affliction, this very place that I have suffered, this land that I was forced into, this place that's been my heartache all these years, is now the place that God will bear fruit through my life. Good times lie ahead, in other words. And I love that he says, for the rest of my life, when I call Ephraim in from the fields playing, or I see him at the table, or I mention his name, I will always remember that God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Think about that, folks. Because some of us in this room are living now in a land of affliction, a place of suffering and pain. Did you know that God can make you fruitful there? Did you know that God can promote you to your next place of purpose? Notice in Joseph's life, though, notice this. It's still the place of affliction. It's still Egypt. That hasn't changed. He's still got unbelievers all around him. He might even run into Potiphar and his wife once a week at Walmart. But he says, my God never changed, but he changed me. God has been working his purpose in my life, and now I know that even in this land of affliction, I can be fruitful. The 4-year drought that continues in California has started to bear some unusual blessings and fruit in California. Rivers that previously were there for fishing and for gathering water have started to recede, are starting to demonstrate a whole different kind of life. And people that have sold fishing rods and bait for years, now they're selling a whole different tools and instruments. They're selling pans for gold and utensils for people to search for gold. Because as the riverbeds recede, as the famine continues, gold is becoming actually visible in California. One shop owner, and his shop's been in his family since the 1800s, 37 years old, he said, this is the best time of my life. He said, I haven't sold a fishing rod or bait for 4 years. But he said, who cares? There's no fish, but let's go get gold. Fruit in the land of affliction. Because you just never know what God's going to bring to the surface when we look at things his way. When we permit him to lead us into his purpose, when we believe him that right now we're in his purpose and we're faithful to him, God can make our land of affliction a fruitful place through our lives. Will you let him do that for you? Would you say this morning, even as you struggle and even as God moves you forward in his purpose, you say, God, wherever I am, whether it's in the pit or the palace, God, I just want to serve you. Wherever I am, God, I want your greatness to show through me. Wherever I am and whatever I'm going through, God, I want to be a blessing to others and deliver that blessing you intend for me to. Can you say that to him? Can you say, God, wherever I am, whatever I'm going through, God, I know you are a gracious God, and I want to see your grace in my life as you bring fruit through this land of affliction. It starts with giving him your surrender, with saying to him, God, I'm going to stop trying to figure all this out all by myself. God, I'm going to turn it over to you today. So God, I want you to be working in my life, and God, I'll just be faithful to you.